website under messages, then click the PDF, or alternatively go to the Colsimca website, Shabbat messages 2022, and it's there on the very top. I'm sorry I didn't tell you ahead of time. I got carried away with having fellowship outside before the service started. It's noon. We're doing great. Setup. Now, there it is. You can make it as big as you can make it, and well, that's wonderful. But it needs my pointer to work, but I didn't set it up. The book of Deuteronomy actually takes place in a short period of time. When my bar mitzvah portion came a few weeks ago, I shared with you that the age that Miriam died, and the month that Miriam died, then we see that then the next one to die is Aaron. And now only Moses is left. And the entire time from the moment that Miriam died is less than a month from the time that the children of Israel are going to enter the promised land. The book of Numbers ends, and then Deuteronomy is called Deuteronomy. It's called the words in Hebrew, Devarim, the words. But in the Septuagint, which was translated, the first Greek translation of the Holy Scriptures, the Septuagint came in the year 300, and it was done by 70 rabbis in Alexandria, not Virginia, but Alexandria, Egypt. And the Septuagint had some Greek names to name the. It's not the practice of the Greeks to name their books based on what was the first word said, which is the practice of the Hebrews. So instead, they chose names that tell you a little bit about what is there. Now, sometimes you don't have to change anything. Bereshit means in the beginning. And they use the word Genesis because the word Genesis encompasses the word in the beginning. It could have been named in the beginning, but that was more than three, in the beginning. And so that's one compound word, Bereshit, in Hebrew. And so on. So they came with names. The Exodus is the name of the second book, which represents is the Exodus of the children of Israel. So that's the name that the Septuagint gave that book. But in the Hebrew, is whatever the first unique word that you first start reading, that becomes the name of the book. And in Hebrew, the first word that you see in that book is Va'ele Shemot. These are the names. Va'ele, ele is an article. Okay, and so the first real word is the noun Shemot. Names, which means names. So in Hebrew, the second book is called the names. The third book is called Vayikra, which means, and the Lord called. Vayikra Adonai, okay, El Moshe, Vayikra. He called to Moses and Aaron and said, here, I want to speak with you. We call that Leviticus because it's the Levitical law that gets expounded there. The fourth book is the book of the wilderness in the desert. In the Hebrew, that's the first word that you find, okay? Bamidvar, in the desert. It's actually not a desert. It means more wilderness than desert. So it's worse than a desert because it's wild too, okay? And so, but that was named, something else in the Septuagint. The Septuagint named the fifth book, instead of Devarim, meaning the words, they named it Deuteronomy from D-E-U-T is a prefix, which means two. And Ronomy, okay, is part of like a body. The second restating of the things that the Lord did. So Moses makes this Reader's Digest summary of what happened from the moment they crossed the desert, which encompasses, okay, the bulk of the book of Exodus, the law of Vayikra, and what happened in Numbers, now that they're in the wilderness. He gives a summary. It's such a powerful summary that when you read in the beginning of Deuteronomy, which is the second law, the second stating of the law, you actually see the same construction in the Hebrew. In the Torah scroll, the construction is identical to Exodus 20. So you can start looking at the book of Deuteronomy, and even if you don't know, you only know one word in Hebrew, which is law. Law means no, not. And you see this law sitting there, L-O, 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 L-O. Okay, and it's set apart. And in fact, if you stand and you look at it carefully, it looks like two tablets. Just like Exodus 15 looks like the waves of the sea when it's constructed. So they did beautiful writing. And in their writing, they give a clue that this is talking about the restating of the Ten Commandments, which happens in Deuteronomy. So Moses gives this summary of where we are. Now you need to keep in mind that Moses is 120 years old, and it's time. The time has come. The time is just about. And he's happy that the time is coming and sad at the same time. He's happy because the conclusion of the work is at hand, and the Lord will settle his people in the promised land. And he has been training Joshua for 40 years. Okay? So Joshua is no longer a kid. He's no longer a teenager. Okay? We say, well, the new generation. Well, Joshua had to be at least 57 or 60 by the time that he takes over. So I'm feeling younger all the time. Okay? It wasn't an 18-year-old that took over. He was an 18-year-old. If you think about it, he was older than 18. But let's call it 18. An 18-year-old that spent 40 years learning by the side of Moses. And you know how he feels about it? Lord, how can I do what Moses has done? How can I lead his people? There are lots of questions in his heart, even though he's been prepared. This is now where we jump into this parashah. We're jumping into a point where Moses has indeed reviewed, and he's getting ready to speak about what he has learned, what's happening inside of him. I would like to know, after leading the people for 40 years, what is the most important thing in your heart, Moses? Wouldn't you like to know? Because it's right there. There it is. On the very first of the verse, you see the Aleph, the Dalet, the Nun, and a Yud. Even if it has no vowel markings, the Aleph is typically an Ah. The Dalet is a D, De. Okay? And the Nun is a N, and the Yud is an I, an I. Adonai, that's Adonai. Look, it's actually spelled Adonai. The word Adon, if you leave the Yud at the end, which is a suffix, the word Adon means master. My master, my Lord. That's a way to say it in ancient times. You could say my master, but even it's more important if you say my Lord. So look, Moses begins by Parashat Vayet Hanan, Deuteronomy 33 and 24. Adonai, and then there's the holy name. It's called the Tetragrammaton. It's a Yud, a He, and a Vav, and a He. We're reading from right to left, because Hebrew is right to left. Okay. So Adonai, Yud, He, Vav, He. I don't know how to say that. The first part is Yah, and that exists in the Psalms in many places. The Yud and the He, is, you say Yah. Okay, that it's in the Bible. It's got vowel markers and all those things. One place that it's on is Isaiah chapter 12, which was Kathy's bat mitzvah portion. Okay, so in her bat mitzvah portion, you see Yud Hey and then Yud Hey Vav Hey. Both are there, both with markings to tell you how to pronounce it. So no question, the first syllable is Yah. The question is, what about the Vav and the Hey? Well, in modern Hebrew, the Vav has a V sound, as in victor. And then the Hey has an ah kind of sound. Okay? So it has a Va in it. Va. Okay? Now, you could also have an E sound with that Hey. So it could be Ve. So we could say, attempt to say, well, that clearly means Yahweh. Yahweh. And modern Hebrew supports that. But all Paleo-Hebrew and studies seem to indicate that there was a W sound. So now we're honoring all of the people from Germany and those places, because the V sound, the W sound, is a double V to them, right? And vice versa. What we do, whiskey is whiskey, right? So look, there's a connection between the V and the W, and some people think that that connection existed in the early days. So then you would not say ve, but you'd say we. Okay? So it could be that it's Yahweh. Not Yahweh. Weh. It's not the weh. It's a V that is almost a W like the Germans say it. If Stephen was here, I'd have him say it. Stephen is not here, so he can tell you many words that are said that it comes out with that VW. Okay, that VW like the Volkswagen. You know, there are lots of people in the United States that come from that part of Europe. So if you go to the north and you spend some time in Wisconsin, in those places in the Midwest, there's people that migrated there from that part of Europe. And they still maintain that we. Okay, so that's how it's hard for Americans to say that, because our language comes from England. And it's barren. Our language, English, is a dry, barren language. It doesn't have a whole lot of anything. On the other hand, Italians and French and Spaniards have their language comes from Latin. And they're said to be the romantic languages. Let me just tell you something. You want to tell Marilyn I love you in English, I love you, sweetheart. That's it. I don't have any other way to say that. But in Spanish, on the other hand, right? Right? You can ask Kim. Yo le puedo decir muchas maneras. De muchas maneras, como decirle que la amo. La amo, la adoro. All these words. So in Spanish, when you write cards, you got a lot to say. In English, when you write cards, it's a couple of lines. In this country, this world, this English-speaking world has become lacking in adjectives and lacking in ways to express because it's so short. Let me tell you, Hebrew is not short. Hebrew, the language of God, is not short. And the language that are based on Latin are not short. They're full of things. So is Greek. Both Greek and Latin, which is the first translation of the Hebrew scriptures, have a lot of words to be able to explain what is being written in the Hebrew. In English, it's only one word. Okay, so When you translate something from Greek to English, from Latin to English, from Spanish to English, and from Hebrew to English, you lose. You lose. It becomes short. It doesn't move you to use your hands or anything. You just kind of, hello, goodbye, love you. That's it. Okay? And if you did that in the Latin American countries, and these countries that come from Spain, they look at you like you're some kind of a weirdo. You're E.T. for sure. E.T., you learn to, you know, imagine if we could actually begin to understand on the inside his language. I want to elucidate on those first two words. I can read a little bit of the, you know, Adonai, Yud Hei Vav Hei, because I don't know how to say it. Ataha Hol Hot. You know, and continue to read. But I got taken into the throne room with those first two words. Moses, I'm saying to myself, only Abraham used that terminology. Wow. You are using two words. It's no longer just Yud Hey Vav Hey. He could have written there, Yud Hey Vav Hey Ata. You, which means you. He writes instead, my Lord, Adonai. The you there is like Adoni, but it's pronounced I. It means mine. My Lord, Yud Hey Vav Hey. He has come to the end of his life and he possesses Adonai. He come to the end of his life and he's got such a personal, integral relationship with Adonai. Such an with the mighty one of Israel that he can dare say explicitly, my Lord Adonai. My Lord, Yud Hei Vav Hei. I believe that these opening words in Parashat Va'etchanan are by far two of the most compelling words in the entire Bible. So simple, yet so profound. First, because they're being said by the, according to the Torah, Moses was the humblest man that ever lived. I'm not saying that. It says that. On Deuteronomy 34, it says that about Moses. So when we read it on Simchat Torah, it says that. We know that that is the last few words of the Torah. It says that Moses was the humblest man that ever lived. And he is describing his heartfelt plea to the Lord of the universe. Second, to me, these two words together speak volumes about the heart of Moses. I am interested in the heart of Moses. Because as a leader, it's just 30 years for me. He had 10 more. It's just 30. In another month, we celebrate the anniversary of Kol Simcha. So I've been doing this for 30. I've been doing ministry for a lot longer than that. But this ministry specifically for 30 years. Because I want to know where Moses' heart is. I'd like to have mine where his is. Therefore, I want you to know that there's much to learn from two little words in the Hebrew here. He doesn't use the word Elohim. God. He doesn't use the word God. Oh no, he's much more intimate than that. Instead of using Elohim Yud Hei Vav Hei, which is there many, many places, he doesn't use the word Elohim Yud Hei Vav Hei. He uses the word Adonai Yud Hei Vav Hei. My Lord Yud Hei Vav Hei. In calling him Adonai Yud Hei Vav Hei, Moses is acknowledging, first of all, that he's the supreme king of all the earth. But more important, he's acknowledging that the you there makes it possessive. My Adon, Adonai, my Adon, you are Lord over my life. Oh my goodness, when I say it that way, it brings memories of coming to the Lord. It brings memory of serving him since 1978. If anyone has ever experienced the hand of Adonai and work in his life, in a consistent and intimate way, it had to be Moses. From his birth right up to his death, every aspect of Moses' life was ordained and orchestrated by Adonai. As far as Moses was concerned, he's with his own mouth saying, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is my Lord. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is my Lord. Can you say my Lord? My Lord. Can you say Adonai, my Lord? Lord of what? Lord of the entire being that Moses is. We summarize that with the words, he was the Lord of his life. At the end, the first thing that you see in the scriptures, Moses is acknowledging that Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is Lord of his life. This is, we have even more to be excited about, because the Lord sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can see him. We will be able to see him, actually behold him. I can break out in the song, we shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face in all of his glory. We can do that. And when Moses is saying this, he's saying to the entire people of Israel, he is in control. This is where I'm going. I want to tell you that Moses acknowledges who the boss is. At the end of his life, Moses truly acknowledges who the boss is and who's been serving. Now, you may say, well, our lives are not as dramatic as Moses. But you can be certain that as a believer in Yeshua, the Messiah, because you have an intimate relationship with Yeshua, you have an intimate relationship with my Lord. Moses is my Lord. There is not an aspect of your life that takes place without his knowledge and without his approval. There is not an aspect in your life that doesn't take place without his approval. You see, he's no respecter of persons. The same that's true for Moses is true for you. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as chance that your daughters are here. Lisa, David, you're watching the Lord do miracles in front of your eyes. I've been watching it too. I don't know if you say so, but I want to say so. I want to say so. To imagine that she would have her daughters and her grandchildren, you don't even sit in front of them. I admire you because you can watch from a distance and be proud of what the Lord has accomplished. This was no accident, Lisa and David. There was no accidents here. No accidents. If we're walking in the fullness of his Torah, which is his instructions, everything in our life will be ordained by Adonai. Moses, in his opening statements here, show us that he recognizes this. And he acknowledges that he knew it. He knows it. He tells Adonai, I know it. So he's telling Adonai, he's telling all the generations to come. Let me tell you something else. It's not about getting saved. It's not about getting the ticket to heaven. Or it's not about coming to the front so you can have eternal life and get your ticket and, you know, it's all going to be okay. Ultimately, it's not about that. Ultimately, those are circumstances. Those are things. The thing that you come to the front for, just as I am, the thing that you come to the front is to come back to Yeshua. Come back to Jesus. It's about Jesus. Let me just say that. It's about Jesus. It's about Yeshua. Not anything else. And you have to come to the same place that he does and say, you are the Lord of my life. You are the Lord of my life. You see, Adonai was Israel's king. Yireh-Vav-Heh was the king. But then they didn't want a king like that. They wanted a king like the other nations. And so they bugged the Lord. And he said, go ahead, Samuel, appoint them a king. Samuel was ticked off. Can I say that without getting in trouble here? Samuel wanted no part of this. So he goes and says, what do you mean? They're rejecting you. You are the king. They don't need no earthly king. That's Bologna, Italy. That's Bologna. The Lord said, Samuel, do what I say. To which Samuel said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do whatever you say. But what happened from that point on? Look, start reading carefully. From that point on, the kingdom of Israel, it just begins to deteriorate. As a believer in Yeshua, or Jesus, let me tell you something. That person, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, he needs to be Lord of your life. You need to abdicate the throne. Your thrones, because it's a kingdom of thrones and it's a battle of thrones. And it's still a battle of thrones in your own life as it is out there right now. And he has to have the throne. You need to make him Lord of your life. In his travels in the wilderness, Moses had learned that you cannot fight Adonai and win. He learned that. Then work. He also learned that you cannot outwit, outmaneuver, disrespect, disobey, or disregard anything about Adonai and succeed. He learned from his own experience and through witnessing the experiences of others, of other people over the years, that the wisdom to be a leader came from the Lord. And in giving, the Lord giving Moses wisdom, it allowed him to be a witness. Watch this. To his power and his ways, which are his methods. You see, the book of Psalms says that he did not share, he shared with the children of Israel all kinds of things about Adonai. But the Bible says he did not share with the children of Israel his ways. Are we in that place? Are we in a place where we actually don't know his ways? Because I would like to tell you that Yeshua has come to restore lots of things. And one of the things that he restored is that we not only need to know Adonai for what he does, we want to know him to know what he's going to do. We can predict carefully what he will do because we are familiar with his ways. If you're not familiar with his ways, the Bible says that if you then become focused on your way, he will give you your way, but he will send leanness to your soul. I don't have time to preach on leanness of your soul. This is why Moses arrived at the point in this parashat of addressing Elohim, not as Elohim Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh anymore, but as Adonai Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You know, Moses knows what he's doing here. He knows very well what he's doing. He's about to enter a plea of mercy to the judge of all the earth. I don't need to read the rest of this. You can almost know what's happening. This is a setup. He sets up the Lord by saying, "You, my Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh." And the next thing that comes is, "Aren't you going to change your mind?" Read it. And he goes on to say, later on, he's going to repeat those very words that are right here. He's going to repeat it in Nitzavim. He's going to repeat it in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 and 31. And he's going to say to the people, "The Lord was angry with me because of you guys. The Lord was angry with me because of you guys, so I didn't get to go in." See a little better? See a little better? I want you to know he's not. You can review things, but when you've forgiven and been forgiven, there's no bitterness. There's no bitterness in Moses. The judge of the earth has already found him guilty. He knows very well who Elohim is. But he wanted to know that, "Hey, I know that you are who you are. I want you to know that I know who you are." That's why he uses the word Adonai. I want you to know, ask the question. And I wrote the word Elohim here. Don't be bothered by my using Elohim. I just think that the word God is a little shallow. I'm sorry. And I want something more deeper than that. I want to ask you a question. Do you know who Elohim is? Do you know who God is? Does your life and your actions demonstrate to God, to Elohim, that you know who he is? See, let me give you a for instance. Many believers in Yeshua buy lottery tickets. Okay, so you say, "Well, you're going to get onto this?" Oh, yes, I am, okay? Just might as well know it. So if you got one in your wallet, let it burn in your wallet. People buy lottery tickets. Believers buy lottery tickets. And when you say, "Well, why are you buying a lottery ticket?" Here's the things that I hear. "Well, how will I know if it's Adonai's will for me to win if I don't have a ticket?" Then they say such things as, "Somebody has to win. Why can't it be me? If I never buy the ticket, I never can win." The truth of the matter is that when you purchase a lottery ticket, you're saying to Elohim, "My life is based on chance, on probability, and not on your sovereignty." That's what's wrong with that. Because of what you say, the message, inherently buying a lottery ticket is in and of itself not sinful. It's what you're saying by doing that. What are you saying to the Lord? "Well, the only way you can bless me is if you make my numbers come out." I don't know who I'm talking to. Probably, hopefully, nobody here. So somebody in cyberspace. I would, if you ask me, I look around and say, which person here is likely to buy a lottery ticket? I can't find anybody. I really can't. I can't find anybody. I can't, even those that I don't see often, as Gary. You ask me, Gary's not buying any lottery tickets. He already knows what Uncle Sam does, and it's not nice. And I don't think Clark is either, Baptist preacher. He? You don't have to confess to me. I don't think Elizma's buying any. She's from South Africa. She's not buying any of that stuff. But you know, you always get aggravated that you go to any time you have to go and pay before you pump. Or you have to go into mostly Walmart and Murphy and Sam's. And you go into the place where, and you have to wait because all these people are buying lottery tickets. And you go, you don't have enough money to buy a lottery ticket. So you want to say, why are you buying a lottery ticket? I might win, they say. Why not buying one that you won't win? Right? Look, this is a simple thing. In fact, maybe you ought to say, ouch. Go ahead and say it, ouch. The second word that comes out of Moses' mouth is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is the designation of Elohim that is often called the tetragrammaton, that four letters right there. It contains the secrets of Elohim. Those four letters contain the secrets of Elohim. Sometimes we want to translate it and we'll say, I will be who I will be. That's what a translation. See, because there is no present tense in Hebrew, to say I am that I am can be said in Hebrew. Okay, so I will be who I will be. Sounds better. But setting aside all the speculation of what his name might be or how to say it, one thing the Bible makes clear, those four letters contain his character. His character is there. Moses makes that evidently clear to us in the balance of his sentence where he describes some of the characteristics of Elohim. What does he say? He's speaking, you're my Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Here's some of the words that he said in that verse right there. You're great. Okay, great, like Tony the Tiger for, right? Great, not great, great. Spoken with a true sugar cereal person that I was when I was a kid. Strong, you're strong. You're supreme, and you're a doer of marvelous works. You're the doer of marvelous works. And mighty acts. That's not wimp. There's nothing wimp here. Okay? Sometimes we think that all that stuff died with the apostles. And Yeshua said, you guys are going to do greater works than I have done. Give me a break. He said it, it's true. But can I imagine raising people, somebody who's dead 3 days? Can I imagine doing that? Look, when people expire, usually it's over, right? And if you go and pray for them or pray that the Lord revive them, everybody around you is looking at you like you're some kind of a ET person. What's wrong with you? He's done. Well, Lazarus was done. He was stinky. He smelled rotten. Did he come out? Did he come out 100%? Or was it just some, do you think that he came out with his flesh all rotten and everything else? Well, that's a pretty mighty deed Yeshua did. And you can do greater things than that. The problem is, we live in a fallen world that does not acknowledge how big, how vast, let me say it like he did, how strong, how great, how supreme, and what a kind of a doer is he of marvelous and mighty acts. You see, Moses knew these things because he experienced those things firsthand. I can't explain to you what importance it is for firsthand. called Simcha has to get to the first hand stage. That was the kind of relationship we had with Elohim. He knew who he was talking to. Look, we could say, oh, that's just Moses trying to butter him up so that he can say, well, can you show me mercy now? Let me butter you up so that, you know, like, how much butter do you think that you need for the God of the universe? Of course, some of you are going to say, no, it's margarine. No, it's not margarine, okay? The land of Israel wasn't flowing with margarine. It was flowing with milk. How about, like, real milk? The stuff that comes from a cow that has cream in it. Then you make cheese from it, and you make butter from it. That's the stuff that the Lord said his land. Of course, nowadays, we just want to put some oleo on it. Well, my wife said, that is baloney, back 43 years ago. And everybody around her said, you're going to just get fat. And she said, I'm going to eat what God gave his people. That's real food, and the rest of it is... So now margarine is saturated fat and all that. Oh, they said, oh, don't drink coffee. Remember that? And don't eat poison instead of sugar. Remember that? Well, are they saying that anymore? Hey, I've been around a long time. I never liked saccharin or Splenda. Or Splendor, or any of that mess. You know, if you're going to pay, let me just pay up front. And have it so it tastes good. Give me strawberries with sugar. You can make it brown sugar, as long as it's sugar. You can make it raw sugar, as long as it's sugar. But don't give me Splenda. And don't give me any of that little blue packets or the red packets. Because all that is poison. Let me just say it again. All that is poison. I'm not preaching my message. I'm preaching Pat's message. I'm preaching Marilyn's message. I'm preaching TJ's message. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm preaching your message. She gave us some oil. Smell like I don't know what. I don't know what it is. When I could smell before COVID, I could smell. And it was like, wow. She said it gets rid of stuff. So I said, okay, well, I put this smelly stuff in my plate in certain places, and it got rid of them. You're practicing medicine. This is the people we have here, by the way. Look, I understand that sometimes we don't feel like Elohim's judgments, that God's judgments are fair. Moses didn't either. But he knew he was fairly judged. Let me say that again. Moses did not think it was fair for him not to see the promised land. So he kept asking until the Lord said, don't pester me no more. Just like he told Paul, don't pray no more about this. Because I ain't going to do it, Paul. Save your prayers. Save your prayers. And Paul said, he just said, no, I'm going to rejoice now in my infirmities. I'm going to be glorious through those infirmities. Moses knew he was fairly judged, even if he didn't like the judgment. He wanted a reprieve. No reprieve was coming. I'm finished. I want to say the following to you. Do you really acknowledge the character of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in your life? It's about time we stop playing games here and start really acknowledging who he is. If you're a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach, then you too should experience and have a testimony near the end of your life just like Moses. Do you always honor Elohim's decisions in your life? You can go ahead and tell him, I don't like it. I mean, it's okay to go tell him I don't like it. You don't want to sit in front of people. Get in the field out there. I got in the field out there a number of times in my house. Nobody there except deer, maybe. At least Corey and Ian were always putting deer things to shoot deer there. I never saw any. Okay, so I would get out there and just say, Lord, Lord, I don't like this. I would yell at the top of my lungs, and I would say whatever I needed to say. What happened? Oh, I would get, you know, an apparition now. I could come in and say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The answer is, I saw nothing and I heard nothing. I said, Holy Spirit, this isn't right. And I told him and all that. And listened to see if he's going to say anything. And I got, silence is golden. Which was his answer. His answer was, I was right in what I did. You need to acknowledge it. I come in and finally say, okay, Lord. Okay. So help me. Like the song today. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. Help me, Lord. So I would say, help me, Lord, to understand and receive what you have for me. I still don't like it. Then later on, I had to come eat some of those words. Like crow, eat crow. They were all visiting my house this morning. So I went outside and went, ah! All the crows scattered. Get out of here. Where are the doves? Doves allowed, crows are not. So the Lord has this crow named Tony Arroyo. It's a beautiful song. And I can get out in the field and crow all I want to. He's never rejected me. He just didn't bother to answer Bologna. He's not Italian, you know. So when I gave him Bologna, he didn't answer. He's there. I'm going like, you're around. You're here. Why don't you answer me? Silence. You want me to suffer like Yeshua? Less silence. Still silence. Like, really? You really want me to experience like Yeshua? Are you serious? Give that to John. John needs to experience. And Sam, they need to get crucified and drugged. I don't. I'm much better than all of that. And I start doing that, and then I start hearing voices. Because that, when you start talking that Bologna, the king of Bologna shows up. And he starts feeding you more. Oh, say it again. Say it louder. One, two, three. Louder, louder. And you go, oh, that's not a voice I like. And you realize, silence is golden. Holy Spirit, you are so wise. I don't need to eat Bologna right now. I need to just be still and know that you are God. Let me say that again. Be still and know that you are God. Can you say that? Be still and know that you are Adonai. Here's what Moses said. But Adonai was angry with me because of you. That's in Deuteronomy 3:26. So he would not listen to me. What? You think you didn't listen to Moses, going to listen to Tony. Crow Tony. No. Moses paid the dues. I ain't paid nothing. So he's not going to listen to me. He's not going to listen to you either. Okay? Stop. Stop. Stop! I need to do the commercial. There's a commercial, and this comedian, I think he's a comedian. And they say this, and they say, he goes, what? What? And third time, what? And finally he goes, what? Okay? And then Geico comes in, or whatever it is. Let's just get it straight, huh? He is not going to answer pettiness. He's a crying towel now. I need to dump. So let's go get Yeshua the crying towel. The king of the universe is not a crying towel. And his spirit isn't either. You see, Moses knew he was wrong. And perhaps Elohim would relented on his judgment. But he was reminded, you dishonored me publicly. Look, so Malachi is not written yet for Moses here. He doesn't know Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and I change not. Is he going to change for Moses? Nay, I say unto you. Is he going to change for Kim? No, he's not. Is he going to change for Elizabeth? No, he's not. Is he going to change for Joe? Joe has a special deal. Lord's going to change for Joe. No. Same old Joe. You're going to get the same response. His judgments are yes and amen and forever. His judgments are yes and amen and forever. That is his character. As a believer in Yeshua, you and I are supposed to reflect the image of who he really is. And his image is not God. His image is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Great. Strong. Supreme. Doer of marvelous works and mighty acts. I would like to pray in closing that your life accomplishes just that. Would you stand? I believe we must strive to do so. So in closing, Father, in Yeshua's name, I ask you for the impossible. Mission impossible. The mission impossible for our congregation, Lord, is that we get to a point that we can reflect your image to everyone. That we can say, I got what was coming to me without bitterness. I deserve what I got. But the Lord has been so good to me. The Lord has established me and put me on a rock called Yeshua. And I can withstand whatever comes. We have to have a life that accomplishes that. Let that be the message for Kol Simcha as we approach the month of Elul. Let's say, repeat after me, Lord, we strive with you to do what Moses did and call you my Lord, my Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You are the Lord of my life. Amen. It wasn't no 30 minutes. More like 50.